462. I apologize. 462. You should know this one, hopefully. The question is whether or not we do. 462.
Seek ye first the kingdom.
Song is hymn number 367. Hymn 367. Wrong song, wrong intro. Okay. Give me the intro again. Sorry about this.
Only me.
final song, I'm going to need a lot of help with this one. So I need all the kids to come up. All the kids come up forward. All, that would be all the, if you're under 12, come on up. That means come up here. If you need to look at the words, you can, but there's some motions to this song, and I need your help. So, all the kids come up. There's motions to this. Okay. The name of the song is Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock. Okay? The words are there if you don't know it, so you can turn and look at that. Adults, you know this, right?
Yes.
Okay, so you're all going to help out.
Wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up.
Hopefully this microphone is on. Somebody could check back there for me. That would be great. All right. Luke chapter 6 this morning, as was announced, and we're going to be reading about verse number 37 onwards. Luke 6, verse number 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we ask for the needed help by your Holy Spirit to uncover the precious truths of your sacred word. We ask for the help with the Sunday school teachers as well as they unfold precious things with the younger ones. And we ask for all might be for your glory, for your blessing, for the upbuilding of your people, and for the salvation of souls. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a number of verses here that Dave mentioned last week are highly likely to be a summary of parts of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you might be amongst a number that believe it's a separate message, a sermon on the plain, if you will, but that's okay. But we'll get to the same deduction from what he had to say anyway. So that's what matters. The big thing that it talks about here is how to behave. That would really be the verse 37, maybe through about verse 42. How to behave properly as a believer. And then when we have verse 43 to 45, really there he's talking about bearing fruit and recognizing fruit. Bearing fruit. And then the last little section is obviously building and building firmly on a solid foundation, the rock. And so how to behave? You know, there's something that's very important in the Christian's life, and that is the conduct of our life. Our life should be radically different than it was prior to salvation. You see, our destiny is different. Our ownership is different. The reality of the manner of our life ought to be different. And so these character traits that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here are to mark the believer in the Lord Jesus. And so he says about two things that we can't do. And then he has two things that we ought to be doing. So the first one is, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Dave touched on that last week. Second one is, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And then the other two on the positive side, if you will, are, forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then give, and it will be given to you. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. This is a verse, and I think it was mentioned last week, that this is a verse that is very, very well known in the world. It's often a verse that's quoted, particularly the version from Matthew 7 and 1, doesn't the Bible say, judge not, that and you shall not be judged? That you shall not be judged? So why are you judging me? Well, here's the difficulty. Especially when he talks about the fruit later on. he's going to speak about things that are very obvious. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit, corrupt fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. If the fruit of my life doesn't add up to someone who loves and tries to serve the Lord Jesus, then something's amiss. There is something that I'm not doing, that I'm not obeying, that is not producing the fruit in my life that God would want to see, and I am responsible for making amends. But as we think about a world around us, and we are prone to judge the circumstances that present themselves in our world, and yet we are called to unconditional love. These things seem to be at odds with one another. How do we do them? How do we deal with them? Well, it seems to me that while the Christian is called to unconditional love, they are not called to unconditional approval. So if we look at what's going on in our world, we do not have to go along with what is happening. Whatever hot potato item it is, today in 2024, it might be the transgender movement. Are we to show unconditional love to people who are transgender? Yes. Are we to show unconditional approval for something that goes clearly against God's word? Absolutely not. In the beginning, God made them male and female. Very clear, two genders. We stand beside and behind what God has said. We do not have to bow and unconditionally approve a lifestyle that it goes against God's word. But we must avoid the danger, the trap that we often fall into, of judging the person and lacking in our love, in setting conditions upon our love. I was just thinking very recently about the reality that when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, never once do we seem to find recorded where his demeanor or his love toward the people that he interacted with was decided upon based on where that person stood politically. It was never decided upon because of the color of their skin. It was never decided upon or weighed up depending on their gender. And it certainly wasn't decided upon whether he would love someone differently because of their sinful lifestyle. Here's the reality, beloved. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What did the religion of the Pharisees, in their apprehension of it, do to a woman taken in adultery? Well, the law says she has to be stoned. This woman was taken in the very act. For a believer, we don't have unconditional approval for that. But what did the Lord Jesus do with the lady? Did he condemn her? No. He showed her love. He showed her a love that was so radically different than all of the Pharisees that he actually said to them, and when he was challenged, you see, they led the challenge down. You know so much about the law. We know that the law says that this woman should be stoned. So what do you say? Well, he turned around and he asked a very important question and made a very solid statement. And he said, he that is without sin among all of you, that want to condemn this woman, let each one of you, let the one that's without sin be the first. That's the idea. The first one to step forward and carry and cast the stone. What do you read? One by one, and in true Jewish fashion, the eldest to the youngest, one by one they went out. And then the Lord, he's writing on the ground, and he looks up and, where are your accusers? Where have they all vanished to? And then she heard words that she never expected to hear. His unconditional love said, neither do I condemn you. But you see, grace and truth was bound up in perfect balance in a glorious person of the Lord Jesus, because his truth said, go and sin no more. He didn't approve of her behavior, but he loved the person. And you know, she went on her way and she told others, just like the woman of the well, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Judge not, and you shall not be judged. We must judge what's going on in our world in accordance with what the Word of God says. The more that we read the Scriptures, the more attuned that we will be with what is true, so that we might spot the subtlety of what is false. Judge not, condemn not, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then he says, you must forgive. Why? You've been forgiven. You and I have been forgiven, beloved. We've been forgiven a debt so great that there is none that can equal it if anyone has something against us or us against them. No greater debt was paid than the debt of our sin at Calvary. Give, he says, and it will be given to you. And of course, it's good measure. It's pressed down. It's shaken together. It's running over. It's just this idea of abundance. Is this a prosperity gospel? No, not at all. But he does give the principles. You're to give and keep on giving, no matter what. And just let God work out the details of replenishing your store. If you've ever done that in your life, you will know the joy of seeing God step in a way that you cannot begin to fathom, and you certainly can't explain, and you just say, but God. And he steps in, and he replenishes the store so that you can hoard it? No, so that you can give it again. Give, and it will be given to you. How to behave? Then he speaks this parable, and he expands it. He says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? It's one of those rhetorical questions. Anyone listening would have known, well, obviously, someone who is afflicted with blindness would be the last person to lead another person who is blind. And he says, will they not both fall into the ditch? And then he draws in and he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, it's difficult on the surface of it to draw these things together. He seems to be speaking to those who lead. He seems to be speaking to those who go before. And if the person who is leading and teaching, if you will, if they themselves are blind, then there's really little hope for the followers. They must understand what needs to be, what is true, for example, before that they could convey it for others. One of the great difficulties of speaking the word is getting the understanding for yourself and being comfortable about what you believe and what you understand before you convey it to others. And it's a wise thing to say when we don't understand, because if we fudge it, it won't be too long till people realize that we don't understand. So there's things that are difficult in the Scriptures, no question about that. But the Savior speaking here about a person who is, the theme is blindness and seeing, if you look, right? The blind lead the blind. And then in verse 41, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? You see the theme? Do you not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? There's the theme. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Then a strong, strong word from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Hypocrite, you're a play actor. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Why? Because then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Very interesting, isn't it? Interesting to see the way in which he interacts with these dear ones as they listen to him. I think the primary audience, honestly, is the believers, is the disciples. And so these are very, very strong words. So what about this idea of seeing? Well, over in Matthew chapter 15, he uses very similar words as he speaks. I think it was to the Pharisees. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leader leads the blind ones, both will fall into a ditch. Matthew 15, 13, and 14. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. Perhaps here it's like, don't be like them. The theme continues with the judgment, doesn't it? You see, if you think about it, this idea of a speck, or your Bible might say mote, it's such a tiny thing. But if it's in the eye, there's no question it's an irritant. It can be a very small thing. We know it's there. But that's mine to look out for, right? But the person that's trying to help remove the speck that is in my eye, and he or she comes to me, and I'm looking at them, and there's this ginormous plank sticking out of their eye. That's the idea. It seems so crazy, that the analogy that he's drawing. He's making it so obvious that here is one coming to you, and this plank is in their eye. The problem that they have is so glaringly obvious, you would arrive at this conclusion and say, you're the one to talk to me about my speck? You got problems of your own, buddy, right? But what's he teaching? That we, when it comes to self-judgment, we are so soft and light on our own things. And we're often so bereft of knowledge of the glaring problems that we have, that we are not in a position to try and help others. You notice that he doesn't actually say, you shouldn't do that. Because at the very end, he tells them how to do it correctly. Apply the self-judgment to yourself. Remove the plank. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. I heard someone speak on this many years ago, and he said, you know, once the plank is out and you're looking at the speck, one of the first things that might strike you is, oh, that's really a pretty small thing. That's really very small, considering what has been taken out of my eye. And then the second thing is, he suggested, and I'm not sure it can be born from the scriptures, but it was a good thought. When you get the plank taken out of your eye and you see clearly, you might realize, you know what? There's no speck in my brother's eye at all. This idea of judgment is so hard to self-judge. It's so hard to admit when we're wrong. Especially if you're married. You'll learn quickly that many a difficulty could be diffused by words that men find so hard to say and yet so often need to, apparently. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. So true, isn't it? to actually verbalize those with truth and with feeling and recognizing, yeah, I have that plank. I have that glaring problem. Maybe some of us actually know what the plank is, but we have difficulty dealing with it. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's a feeling of desire that we find hard to keep under control. Wrong desire. I'm not going to ask you what your plank is. I'm dealing with my own. But the Lord says, first preeminent word, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then a glorious outcome. You will see clearly. Have beautiful, clear vision and remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, consider such an one. Warning is against yourself, lest you also be tempted. Deal with the plank. It will give you help to be a help to others around you with compassion. How to behave. Now he says a little about bearing fruit. Verse 43, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Isn't that amazing? I just think there's some very, very simple things on the surface here that are worth saying. You know, we're actually compared to trees. If you read in Psalm 1, and I'm going to turn there and just read a little here in Psalm 1. He talks about the person who is following the Lord, that they are like a tree. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Where is his delight? His delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Reads their Bible every day, to put it in modern terms. He shall be, this person that enjoys the scriptures and takes time to meditate in them constantly, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The good tree. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The evil tree. The first thing that I notice is that the character of the fruit stems from the type of the tree. The character of the fruit stems from the type of the tree. And again, he's speaking to those who would have had a very clear understanding, especially in Palestine, of listening to these things. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, corrupt fruit. If the tree is healthy, mostly follows that the fruit is healthy. The fruit is nutritious, for example. Neither does a bad tree bear good fruit. A tree that has a problem, this bad tree, it's corrupted, it's been affected by disease, will produce bad fruit. That's what he says. It can't produce good fruit. And then the second thing is that the consistency of the fruit stems from the type of tree. So bad and good, first of all. But then he goes on and he says, you know, men don't gather figs from thorns. Well, you might look at that and a teenager might say, duh. Figs come from a fig tree. Then he also says, men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. And again, we would say, well, that's obvious. Grapes don't come from a bramble bush. They come from a vine. So there would have been two areas, a fig tree and a vine, very vivid in the minds of the disciples and even the Pharisees. They would have said, that's pretty obvious. Fig tree produces figs. Vines produce grapes. Thorns and a bramble bush. There's another thing here that I might suggest. I can't be dogmatic about it, but if you think about a fig tree and you think about a vine, that's something that effort has to be put into. It takes time and cultivation so that there's an obvious outcome and a harvest of fruit. With the thorns and with the bramble bush, or as he said in Matthew, the thistle, those are marks of the curse. They happen naturally. No need for effort there. And they're pretty wild by nature. I suggest that. So the consistency is, figs don't come from thorns, figs come from a fig tree. Grapes don't come from brambles, they come from the vine. But then, as I mentioned about the cultivation of the fruit, it takes time. The treasure he mentions here. He's making the application. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Pretty clear. Pretty black and white. Pretty different. That which is evil and that which is good. You know this word treasure? That's the word that we get thesaurus from. A treasure trove of words that are applicable. If you're doing writing a paper and you're just looking for a word that describes what you're thinking but puts it a different way, a thesaurus, a treasure trove of words. He says a good man out of the treasure trove of his heart brings forth good. But he uses the same one because there's a treasure of evil thoughts within an evil man and he brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. With the first section, we had the theme of seeing. With this section, we have the theme of speaking. Verse 42, how can you say to your brother? Verse 41, how can you look at the speck? And then these words in verses 43 through 45, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So true. What are we feeding on? And what is it producing in our lives? If we are cultivating what we have been built to do, that is what we've been saved for, we will produce good fruit. God says so. The Lord Jesus says so. But if we are cultivating that which is evil out of an evil propensity, and we're neglecting the good, then that spells big problems. I think the contrast, though, is the believer is spoken of as the good person in this context. And we are to bring out of that good treasure of our heart, bringing forth good. May the Lord help us to be on guard with what we say, because it is a reflection oftentimes of what we're thinking about. So how do we bear fruit? The last little section is so lovely. How to build. You notice that all the way through here we have had lots and lots of twos. We have had the evil tree and the good tree. We've had the evil fruit and the bad fruit. We've had the plank and we've had the speck. We've had the disciple and his master or his teacher. We've had evil treasure and good treasure. And now we have two builders. Two builders. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. You know, when you read over in Matthew 7, in the parallel, what I believe is the parallel passage. Twice over, he uses this term, Lord, Lord. And there, the emphasis is on not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And you know what they're going to say? I want you to sit and listen up, because I hope this isn't you. Three different things. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? You didn't notice a little phrase that occurred in all of those? In your name. Oh, you say, well, that's giving God his place, isn't it? We do it in his name. We offer prayers and we add on in his name, in Christ's name. Probably one of the most sobering verses in all the New Testament. From the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, no less. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears my sayings and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. How many things are you doing in his name, but you've no reality in your life? Sobering to think that I could be speaking to someone who could say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these many wonders in your name? Building on sand? No foundation. What's the thought here? Take care how you build. Why is the name repeated? I thought about that, you know. Lord, Lord. And I began to look through. It's amazing how many places in the Bible where a repeated name is used. Remember Abraham? Abraham, the call out from the voice of God, from the angel said, Abraham, Abraham, Genesis 22. Genesis 46, Jacob, Jacob. Exodus 3, Moses, Moses. 1 Samuel 3, Samuel, Samuel. Martha, Martha, Saul, Saul, Simon, Simon. And then the Lord Jesus, you know what he said? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It seems that when the name is repeated, it speaks of what ought to be deep relationship. These people believed that they have deep relationship with God, and he's going to say, you've no foundation. Depart from me. You see, these are folks that have heard his words, but they haven't done. They haven't obeyed. He who comes to me, that's the first thing. Sometimes we miss that, you know. I missed it many times when I was reading through and studying. I said, oh, look. It says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. You've heard his sayings, haven't you? What are some of his sayings? Flee from the wrath to come. Has there been a response in your heart? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is needs for a response. What did he say to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. That's exactly what he said to him. And Nicodemus, he had a lot of questions. But if you read that passage, you'll see he had a lot less to say the longer the conversation went on. And thank God he bowed to the Lord Jesus. And we see evidence of a man who was converted, a man who stood for Christ after that. He was born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You've heard his sayings. What have you done with them? What is God's work? You say, well, the mission field. That's not what I'm thinking of. What must we do that we might work the works of God? Someone asked Christ. He says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Hear his sayings and do them. You see, the gospel needs to be obeyed. Christ needs to be responded to. He needs to be obeyed. That person that is building the house, it says they dug deep. Have you dug deep? Have I dug deep? To dig deep is to get down beneath the surface. Oh, the lives that we live are so shallow, beloved. To dig down, to uncover the dirt and to bring it to the fore, to dig deep, to excavate, to get rid of. Do we get down to bedrock and build on something which is solid, something that has value, that will stand not only the test of time, but for eternity? Where do you stand today? You've heard his sayings. Have you done them? Have you responded? Have you obeyed? Have I? This person dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. Many a story has been told about a building that looks great, but corners were cut and things weren't done right beneath the surface. And the storm comes and it reveals that building wasn't founded on something solid, for it just blew down. Notice two different kinds of builders, two different foundations, two different outcomes. The one that built in the rock, notice, both of them faced the storm. Both of them did. It's not a matter of if the storm is coming, it's when it's coming. He says, the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently. This is a torrent. This isn't some little river stream that shows up when it's flooding, you know, and you look at it and say, oh, look at that, there's a lot of water going down there. This is a deluge. This is a torrential, vehemently pushing against this structure. And the one that was founded on the rock, it's able to stand. Dear believer, there are storms that come into life, and when you're on the rock, you can face them like you never could without Christ. Oh, dear one that's without Christ, you are without a foundation. You're on the sand. You know what it says? Verse 49, he who heard and did nothing. How many of you have left a meeting like this and done nothing? How many of you have left when the call of the gospel has been upon your heart and you've thought about your sins and you've thought about meeting God and you've thought about eternity and you've thought about the fact that you're closer now than you ever have been before and you said, no, not today. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, don't put it off. Don't do nothing. What happened to the man that did nothing? He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. It fell. And in kindness, the Lord Jesus says, and the ruin of that house was great. That soul perished without me. The ruin
was great. Oh, to lose one's health is wealth is much. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a cost as no man can restore. Are you building on sinking sand without a foundation? Or do you have the rock, Christ Jesus? Are you willing today to say, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus, I will trust you. Trust you with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, you can make me whole. He's a sure and solid rock. He is a faithful friend. He is a caring shepherd. I commend Jesus Christ to you today. Build on him for all eternity. The storms will come. Oh, we don't promise a bed of roses for the believer. There's many a one here, and they could tell you of trial after trial after trial, and it seems relentless. But I will tell you, you ask those same people, what does Christ mean to you now? Oh, they'll tell you. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is altogether lovely. I am so thankful I trusted in him. I could do without the world. I can do without wealth and fame. For I have Christ and I need none else. May the Lord help you to put your confidence in him. Even today, shall we pray? Father in heaven, we bow to thank you for the account that was given by the Lord Jesus, so solemn, concerning building upon a rock. Oh, Father, today we thank you for one who is sure, one who is dependable. And Lord, we would confess wherein we do not do what we ought, nor live like we should, nor appreciate like we ought to. Father, help us to appreciate the one who is our sure foundation. He's an anchor within the veil, sure and steadfast. If any know him not today, we pray for such. Open their hearts. Speak to them about eternal realities, that they might understand why the Savior went to Calvary, why he shed precious blood so that they could be forgiven, so that they could have a foundation that will stand the test of eternity. We ask for your blessing in the Lord Jesus' name.